1176. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
If you could turn back to that reading from Ephesians chapter 5, in these blue Bibles, that's on page 1176, that would be a great help as we look at this next part of Ephesians. This morning we are addressing the topic of marriage. And we have been, as I just said, working our way through this letter of Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul. The letter nicely splits into two parts. The first three chapters, the first half of the letter, tells us what every follower of Jesus is, who we are in Christ. And the second half tells us to be who we are. So to work out the blessings of our salvation, what it means to be in the Lord Jesus, what it means to follow him, to work that out in how we live. And this morning we're looking at what that means for marriage. Marriage in our culture is not easy. It seems hard to get married, to stay married, to enjoy marriage. And yet there are more and more blogs and books and courses and counselors giving marriage and relationship advice. This morning, we're going to listen to what the Bible says. That's what we want to do each week here at Village. Just open up the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. So we're looking, as I said, at the question of Christian marriage. Marriage is all about. And as we do so, we're going to think about it in three ways. We're going to think about the definition of marriage, the description of marriage, and the destination of marriage. So firstly, defining marriage. In verse 31, have a look down at your Bibles there. As you see verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, God is creating the world. See? And he quotes Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Right there, God gives us a definition of marriage. What is sometimes called leaving and cleaving. Marriage is where one man and one woman publicly commit to an exclusive, permanent, personal, legal union with one another. That's why marriage is rightly called a covenant. And so what we have here is not just the definition of marriage, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, but we also have the essence of marriage. Marriage is not so much about the declaration of present love, it's the binding promise of future love. I love that story, which I think originated in my homeland of Wales, of the wife who asked her husband, why don't you tell me that you love me anymore. To which the husband replied, I told you on our wedding day that I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Of course, a healthy marriage will display affection and love, won't it? It will do that. But that is not the basis of marriage. It's not so much about the romantic feelings of Hollywood as the daily promise to love one's spouse for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, till death us do part. In other words, the essence of marriage is not love, but faithfulness. A faithfulness established by a covenant. Now, we live in a culture that laughs at everything I've just said and actively resists this. Our culture says marriage is not covenant, it's chemistry. It's all about feelings and emotions, finding the right person, the pleasures that are part of it, as long as it lasts. And it's here that the contrast is most stark. Because our culture says that relationships are all about feelings. And it says it's all about the chemistry. And when that chemistry diminishes, when it disappears, so does the relationship. People move out. They move on. The union dissolves in a moment. It's another reason why so many in our culture pursue adulterous relationships. Whether in a marriage or a long-term relationship, a significant number of adults in our society engage in affairs, which disregards any kind of covenant, all on the basis of self-fulfillment, self-fulfilled desires. God's word tells us that that is the result of our rebellion. Marriage was made for a man and a woman to become one flesh, to leave and cleave to one another, and promise to faithfully love one another. So, there's the definition of marriage, a faithful covenant between a man and a woman. Next, the description of marriage. Now, when it comes to this passage, how it describes marriage, straight away everyone is wanting an explanation of the first two words of verse 22. See those first two words there? Wives, submit. And we will look at that. But first I want us to look at another description of marriage in these verses that is often relegated in our priorities because of the preoccupation we have with what Paul says about wives. So before we think of the roles of marriage, the role within marriage, I want us to think of renewal in marriage. Renewal. Look at verse 25. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Here we have a description of Christ's love for the church. And it is a sacrificial, life-giving love. Lay down his life for all who would believe in him, those who would turn from their sins and seek Christ's lordship and life-giving presence. That, by the way, is what a Christian is. Follower of Jesus. Someone who says, Jesus, you're my Lord, I'm trusting you died to forgive me of my wrongs, I'm following you, you're King of my life now. Now, when Paul speaks about what Christ's love for the church looks like, you see how Paul describes it in those verses? He talks about the holy, cleansing, washing work of Christ in the life of the church. Christ works in his people to present them without stain or wrinkle or blemish. In other words, he works for change in his people. And then Paul goes on to tell husbands to love their wives with the same kind of concern. And implicitly, wives too. Paul is describing marriage, in other words, as a crucible for change. For change. I use the word crucible there very carefully. The word means a container, you all know that. It also means a situation of severe trial in which different elements interact, leading to the creation of something new. And that is a great description of marriage. You see, in marriage, two sinners say, I do. Let's commit to one another exclusively, permanently, through thick and thin. And then two sinners start living together, two genders interacting. And that brings out all kinds of trials and difficulties and pains and problems. I've often heard it said that marriage shows you how selfish you are, and children how impatient you are. The Bible tells us that we are broken. We are selfish sinners with all kinds of problems. And God has worked in his grace to forgive us in Christ. We've seen this in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. And by his Spirit to change us to be like Christ. Marriage, then, we see in these verses, is one of God's important crucibles for change. Paul is describing here how our spouse is being used by God to work in our lives, challenging us, confronting us, rebuking us, yes, encouraging and comforting us to be more like Jesus. For the great change program for every follower of Jesus is to become more like him to the glory of God. Of course, this truth that marriage is about you being changed into the likeness of Jesus is totally countercultural. Our world tells us that marriage is about self-fulfillment. It's totally me-centered, me getting what I want, me being loved, me being fulfilled, me being served. And of course, in a world where marriage is based on chemistry, how I feel, emotions, it's not surprising that the foundational expressions we want to hear is, you're so wonderful, you're totally amazing, there's no one like you, you are the center of my world, you're perfect. We naturally love that kind of sentiment. It's all about what I want, what I get, what fulfills me, what completes me. But God says marriage means change for you. God means marriage to change you. When you see the biggest problem in your marriage as you, and your spouse as God's loving instrument for change, that is totally transformative. When you see the biggest problem in your marriage as you, and your spouse as God's loving instrument for change in your life, that is totally transformative. By the way, for the singles here, young guys, singles, please don't think I'm saying that marriage is the only crucible for this kind of loving commitment to change. Quite the opposite. Christian community is frequently described in the New Testament as a family. We want the church, for village here, to cultivate and display the kind of deep interpersonal friendships and relationships where we can be instruments of change in each other's lives. Just this past week, someone from church challenged me, encouraged me, and was an instrument in Jesus' hands for change in my life. Now, before I move on this whole question, renewal in marriage, being changed into the likeness of Jesus, let me make two quick application points. Firstly, in marriage, seek change. In marriage, seek change. When we in Christ understand this change agenda, the cleansing, washing, stain, wrinkle, blemish removing nature of marriage, it helps us understand that at times it will be uncomfortable. Marriage will be hard, be difficult. There are plenty of edges by grace in your life and in mine, those of us who are married, edges to be knocked off. There will be confrontations that relationships will bring, especially in marriage. But remember, it's Christ's crucible for change. During my college years, each summer, I used to work as a brickie for a local builder. And one of my tasks at the end of every day was to clean the cement mixer. So this involves scraping the barrel out, putting some water in it and some builder's detergent or something, and then two bricks. I flung two bricks into the barrel, and then I turn it on. And round and round the barrel go, making a tremendous noise, these bricks banging to the side of the cement mixer, knocking off the final bits of cement, and also banging into each other. Tremendous noise. Real racket. 20 minutes or so. When I finished and turned it off, and took the bricks out, all the edges, the roughness, the dirt, well, that was gone. They were like two smooth stones, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. Secondly, for those here who aren't married, and for parents here who are thinking and praying for their children, just as Beth encouraged us earlier, you know, what it means to influence our children, teach them about marriage, let God's agenda for change, for what marriage should look like, fundamentally influence who you choose to marry. Let God's agenda, who He is, what He means for marriage, let that fundamentally influence who you choose to marry. In other words, why not teach our kids to downgrade chemistry as the number one priority and make change number one instead? Someone who has character, someone who follows Jesus Christ, someone who is a mature follower of Jesus Christ, who will be utterly committed to that person, to your son, your daughter, to becoming all that they should be in Jesus Christ. Society tells us to make all the things about chemistry number one, not least looks. And what I'm certainly not saying is that it's wrong to be physically attracted to someone. I'm not saying that. But is that really most important? Looks, or bank balance, or job, or dress sense. Is that really most crucial? Why not upgrade that which doesn't just last longer, but grows stronger over time? Character, someone's heart for following in Christ. After all, take looks. Looks over time, they just get weaker, don't they? Looks seriously downgrade as the decades go by. Character grows strong. It strengthens. So when he's speaking about marriage, Paul lifts up this picture of renewal. Christ and the church, Christ changing the church. And he says, husbands, love your wives in the same way. Implicitly, wives too. Marriages should be crucibles for renewal. Change for becoming more like Christ. And then in the context of renewal, in this change, he does speak about role. And he says, for wives, submission. For husbands, sacrifice. So let's look at those in turn. Firstly, for the wife, the role of submission. Look at verse 22. He writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul is clearly teaching here that a wife in marriage has a certain role to fulfill, and that is to submit to her husband's leadership in the home. Now, let me tell you what he is not saying, by the way. Paul is not saying that women and men are unequal. Our culture tells us that submission is a form of oppression. It brings inequality. That is simply not true. We all understand that there are certain roles in our society which involves submission. I submit to a policeman, or a judge, or a teacher, or a boss. They've been placed in authority over me. And God has ordained that in marriage, it is the role of the husband to lead. Paul does not mean, by the way, that submission means submitting to every desire and dictate of the husband, as though her husband is basically the Lord in the home. Which obviously means that a wife is not to submit to her husband when it would mean her doing something that is wrong in God's sight. What this means is the husband takes the role of loving leadership. It's a role given to him by the Lord. So a wife submits as to the Lord. It's the Lord she's actually obeying. It's a role given to him by the Lord which he serves sacrificially in fulfilling. He guides and And when there are differences of opinion, a husband and wife just genuinely can't agree, the husband takes the lead, and everyone in the home gladly follows. Now, Paul puts this first, I think, because he doesn't want the wife to think that this role of submission is based on some kind of quid pro quo, right? All right, I'll submit if he first lives in a way worthy of it. The Christian role of the wife in marriage is not based on her husband's good behavior. It's done in loving obedience to the Lord, and Paul says is a wonderful picture of the church submitting to Christ. We'll come back to that in a moment. Now again, society has massive problems with what I just said. It tries to merge the genders, no female, no differences, and merge the roles, no particular responsibilities in marriage, especially submission of the wife. But let us not be controlled by our culture. Let's be controlled by God and His Word. We must be controlled by what we read here. This is where we are promised life and freedom. The Bible is not about limitation and constraint. It's about freedom and life in Christ. So for the wife, the role is submission. For the husband, the role is sacrifice. I'm going to read from verses 25 again. We've already read them once, but they're important. So look down with me at these words, or look on the screen at what Paul says from verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any kind of blemish, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." The overwhelming theme of these words is sacrificial love. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. The radical nature of this command is seen in the fact that marriage at the time of Paul was just treated with contempt. Adultery was commonplace. It made marriage almost meaningless. These words are countercultural, off the charts. Especially when we remember that it is Christ's love for the church that Paul holds up as a model. Christ gave his life for the church. Husbands should lay down their lives for their wives. And please, please don't think, husbands, that means just defending your wife in a dark alley if a stranger gets aggressive. This means all kinds of domestic work. Running the kids around. How you use your days off. How you use your holidays. Christ was consumed with love and service for the life of the church. And so should a husband be with his wife. In his book, The Gospel-Centered Marriage, Tim Chester suggests that a husband sets aside time each week to think about what he can do for his wife, how he can serve his wife. And here are some of the questions that he suggests a husband think about. I use this in marriage prep and with the guys. He says each week we should be thinking, husbands, how is her walk with God? How is her relationship with you? Where is she struggling? What encouragement does she need to receive? What gospel truth does she need to hear? What could you do to bless her? See how many of those questions are concerned with her walk in Christ. It is one of the most sobering questions in life to ask. Is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? Is she more like Christ in spite of me? It is the husband's job then, never to do anything to please himself, but to always put his wife's needs before his own, always. I heard this week of someone speak about the colour of a car, and the car they were buying, that a wife and husband they couldn't agree on. The husband wanted black, okay? The wife wanted green. So husbands, What is the answer here? It's green every time. Our problem is we tend to get things as husbands totally back to front. We're forceful and overpowering on the incidental things, colour of car, carpet, holiday destination. We are passive and wimpy on the major things. Our family's devotional life, emotional life, nourishing and caring for our wives. So when the Apostle Paul talks about describing marriage, he does so by talking about renewal. It's meant to be a crucible for change into the likeness of Christ. And he talks about role in that renewal. Wives, submit. Husbands, sacrifice. But that's not the end of it. Because Paul also talks about the destination of marriage. Where is marriage heading? What's the foundational purpose of it? The ultimate point. This is amazing. Look at verse 31, as Paul tells us. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh." There's the marriage. He says, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Paul describes it as a profound mystery that marriage is meant to be a picture of Christ and the church. It's amazing to consider that marriage is not just a metaphor, it points to reality. The church really is the bride of Christ. He really is the bridegroom. The book of Revelation tells us that one day the church will celebrate with Christ in the glorious wedding supper of the Lamb. This means that marriage is penultimate. It's not the final thing. Its greatest purpose, the destination that it points to, is Christ and the church. Even the best marriages won't last forever. They point beyond themselves to the greater reality of Christ's love for the church. This adds a profound weightiness and seriousness to marriage. Wives, when you fail to serve as instruments in the Redeemer's hands for your husband's good, and fulfill your role of loving submission in your marriage, you are tarnishing the picture of Christ and the church. And husbands, when you fail to serve as instruments in the Redeemer's hands for your wife's good, and fulfill your role of loving sacrifice in your marriage, you are tarnishing the picture of Christ and the church. We need to pray that our marriages will adorn the gospel of Jesus. And when people see our marriages, they see a picture of Christ and the church. This understanding of the destination of our marriages, I think, also gives us a healthy perspective. It helps those of us who are married to understand its context and its role, the role of Christ, the central role of Christ. It's meant for our renewal. Christ is working to his glory. It's not about our self-fulfillment. Crucially, this means that our identity, our value, our hope, our fulfillment is found in Christ. It stops us trying to find all that in our marriage. Husband, my kids, get all value and identity in that. That's idolatry. Christ is the center of our lives. He's the ultimate destination. And this ultimate destination also allows us to be single with contentment. If you're single here, you think that the destination of marriage is the final joy, is that wedding supper of the Lamb with Christ. It stops you thinking that I'm missing out. I'm in some senses inferior because I'm not married. On the contrary, all that we need, we have in Christ. His church is our family. And not just temporarily, but eternally. Every marriage here is temporary. We need to remember that. Remember how you think about your kids and how you invest, what you prioritize. It's temporary. Won't last. Christ and the church lasts forever. So, there's the definition. Marriage. Woman. Exclusive, permanent. Covenant. There's the description. It's for renewal, isn't it? Renewal, people like Christ. And the role is submission and sacrifice, and the destination, heaven, the perfect, final, eternal marriage, Christ and the church. Now, here's the question. How do we live all this out? How do we live all that out? it sounds pretty tall order to me, and I fail at it all the time. I feel overwhelmed, I feel unable, I frequently fail. How do I live out this kind of calling? So finally, God's power for marriage. This chunk of Ephesians that we're looking at is a good example of the danger of Bible headings. I look down in your Bible, you see instructions for Christian households. That's not even there in the original. So the people who've translated the Bible, who've made this edition, have just put that there. So it shows the danger of that, and the problem of reading the Bible in units. Last week we looked at the last chunk, this week we look at the next chunk. Because you see, right in verse 21, where we started, we're right in the middle of one long Greek sentence that actually started all the way back in verse 18. As soon as we cast our eyes back up the page and see the context, we immediately see how we're empowered to live gospel-centered marriages. So look at verse 18. Okay, everything we just said, keep that in mind. Now look from verse 18. Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Do you see the context? The context of what we've been looking at is Paul's command to be filled with the Spirit. Paul tells us that that happens as we sing and speak God's word, not just to ourselves, but into each other's lives, as we meet as a church, as we submit to one another. Christ, through his word, in the church, is how the Spirit fills and empowers and strengthens us for Christian living. You need church for your marriage. Fact. You need church for your marriage. Paul seamlessly moves from the work of the Spirit in the life of the church to the work of the Spirit in the life of a marriage. So you see, as the Spirit fills our hearts, as we submit to his work in our lives, through his word, through Ephesians, Sunday by Sunday, as God's people minister, sing that word into each other's lives, we are empowered to be godly men and women, single, married, young people growing up, in all things glorifying God in our relationships. We saw that at the end of Paul's prayer in chapter 3, didn't we? Paul prays that we would be strengthened with power by his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith and we live out our calling here on earth. It is out of this Holy Spirit-filled heart, through God's word, in the church, that we are empowered to do what Paul says. If you love God more, you will love your spouse well. If you love God more, you will be content in singleness well. And of course, as I finish, this is wonderfully empowering for the ups and downs of marriage, isn't it? You will never love your spouse perfectly. Times will be hard. There will be times in marriage where you feel criticized, when things are distant, things feel loveless, when there's anger, when there's difficulty. How do you cope with the strains and struggles of marriage at that point? You'll never do that on your own, in your own resources. Filled with the Spirit, empowered by God, knowing Christ, the Spirit bubbling up in your life day by day, will enable you not just to survive, but to submit, and to sacrifice, and to be engaged and live a marriage that adorns the gospel and that points people to Christ, the bridegroom of the church, which is his body. Let's pray together.